As you can imagine, the topic of the giving of the law is very deep and very detailed. It can take a whole series. It can take a whole week. It could take a whole month. It could take a whole year to really dig in to talk about the giving of the law and what that all means. But I have 20 minutes left. And so we are going to see a very basic and get a very, very basic understanding and hopefully get a very, very basic understanding of what those three questions that I talked about earlier, that was, why did God give the people the law? What is the law and how does it relate to me now? How does the law relate to us as believers? I wanted to start there in John chapter 1 and verse 17 because it's important that we note, and I'll talk about this shortly, it's important that we note that as we see here, the Lord Jesus, when he came, brought with him something different, something new, something unique. And so when it comes to the Bible, we hold the Bible in our hand and we say, the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. We should read the Bible. We should know what the Bible says. We should know all about what the Bible is. Most importantly, because we cannot understand salvation if we didn't have the word of God, right? If you didn't have the Bible, then we wouldn't know about how to be saved. But it's important for us to look at this and see that God has dealt with his people in different ways at different times. And we'll talk more about that. But just if we look at where we are chronologically, we see that the children of Israel have already made it to Sinai. It says here in verse 1, we didn't read that, but in verse 1 it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And so we've been going through from Egypt to Canaan. And that is the children of Israel who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. We're seeing the journey that they made from being in Egypt and being enslaved to now being free and to going to be free and living in the land, which is the land of Canaan. That's what we mean when we say from Egypt to Canaan. All right. And so what we've been doing and what we've been seeing are different events, different things that have happened since the children of Israel, the people of Israel have left Egypt. We saw that they went from the wilderness of Shur, where the bitter water was made sweet. They went to the wilderness of Sin, where they received manna from heaven, and they also received the quail. Last week, I think it was, that we saw them, they were in Rephidim, where God gave them water from the rock, and also Israel defeated Amalek. And now we're here in Mount Sinai. It is here in chapter 19, where they prepare for the revelation of the Lord, and in chapter 20, when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, from chapters 20 all the way down to 24, God deals with miscellaneous laws regarding slaves, personal injury, stealing, so on and so forth. What's more is that not only in from chapters 20 to 24, but from 25, chapter 25 of Exodus, down to the rest of the book, all the way down to 40, we see that God is going to use those chapters to detail the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the giving of the details on how it was to be made, the tabernacle, the preparation of it, the construction of it. And so God has in his mind, no, not that we know the mind of God, but God has through his word shown us that these things are very important. Before I get further into the discussion of the law, I did want to discuss two very important concepts that will help us, and hopefully it won't take the rest of the time, that will help us understand how we are to take the law, and it will help us for later on. Those are dispensations and covenants. Dispensations and covenants. I wonder if you ever heard that word, those two words before. Dispensation and covenant. So, first of all, dispensation. What is a dispensation? Well, according to Hebrews 1 and 1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And so what we see in that verse is that God, not only has he spoken to different people at different times, but he's spoken in different ways, and he's spoken in different times. God has divided human history into ages, different ages. These ages may be long or they may be short. But the way, but what distinguishes them is not their length, but the way that God deals with mankind in them. The Greek word for dispensation is oikonomia, and that might sound familiar to you because it is the word, because where we get the word economy from. And it refers to an act of administering. It is used for the management of a household. Right? With all that being said, we can think of a dispensation as the way God deals with people during any period of history. Alright? So a dispensation, the way that God deals with people in any given period of time. It's important that we have this distinction. Because the way that God dealt with the people of Israel in the wilderness here is different than the way God deals with us now. That's why it's so very important, because if someone tells you, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Why don't you follow the commandments? We say, well, God spoke to those people in that time, and he had a specific way and way that he wanted them to act and behave, and he has something different now. Now, what we're going to see later on is that all the things that God says in the Ten Commandments, those are good things, right? Like, I mean, we should still behave those that, in that way. We should still honor the Lord. We should not kill. We should not steal. So those are moral laws. But I wanted to read something here. The distinction between law and grace is especially important, right? Otherwise, we will take portions of Scripture that apply to other ages and refer them to ourselves. While all Scriptures are profitable for us, not all were written directly to us. Passages dealing with other ages have applications for us, but their primary interpretation is for the age for which they were written. We have already noted the dietary, we see the dietary restrictions in Leviticus 11. We didn't talk about that here, but there is such a thing as restrictions, that things that they could and couldn't eat, right? In Leviticus 11, you can eat this, you can't eat that. While this prohibition is not binding on Christians today, the underlying principle remains that we should avoid moral and spiritual uncleanness. So you see how we can take things from the Word of God. We can take precepts and moral laws and things like that, and we can apply them in our lives today. But there are certain things that were written, like animal sacrifices, for example, that we don't practice today, and we don't need to practice today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to keep in mind that God will detail ceremonial law that no longer applies to the believer. We also read that God promised the people of Israel that if they obeyed him, he will make them a peculiar treasure. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6, God promises that if they obey him, he will make them materially prosperous. But this is not true today. God does not promise that he's going to reward believers with financial prosperity. He will reward our obedience with the blessings that we get now, our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And so just to finally close this off about dispensations, a great way of remembering this is to compare and to think about the way a home is run. Okay? When there's only a husband and a wife in the home, it's a certain program is followed. When there are young children in the house, then there's new rules that come in. As the children grow older, there are even different ways that the parents are going to handle the children and handle and run the home. And so that's the way it is that God has for us with the dispensations, the different ages, and the way that God is dealing with us. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's important not only to consider that God is dealing with his people differently in this present age, but that what we have before us constitutes a covenant. I wonder if you ever heard that phrase. We have dispensations and covenants. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a contractual agreement drawn up between God and, in this case, the people of Israel. And so throughout history, we see different covenants, some being conditional, like if you do this, then I will do this. And some being other unconditional. God says, I will, I will, I will. And so, when we think of the New Covenant, the New Testament, under grace, this is not a conditional one that we're under right now, right? God is not saying, if you do this, I will bless you in terms of giving you salvation. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone. And I will note that it's always been that way. The law has never been brought in to save anybody. No one can be saved by the law. And so that's another thing you can respond. If somebody says, well, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Why don't you follow the Ten Commandments? You could say, no one has ever been saved by the law. The only way a person is saved is through faith in God. And here nowadays we say through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done. Okay, so we see here that Moses went up to God and appeals to his graciousness and might in referring to what he has done. He saved them from the bonds of slavery, delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, and now God is going to offer a conditional covenant of law. If they would obey, he will bless. What did the people do? If we go back to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19. Because God, through Moses, said, if you would obey my voice, I will bless you and you'll become a peculiar people. What did the people say? They said, all that the Lord has spoken unto us, we will do. And I just have one comment here, one quote. That's bold and self-confident language. Like, if God says to you, if you follow my words and obey me, then I will bless you. And you say, yes, I will bless you. That's bold and that's self-confident language. Why? Because think about what the people did. The golden calf, the broken tablets, the neglected ordinances, the stone messengers, the rejected and crucified Christ. There are overwhelming evidence of man's dishonored vows. It's kind of like we have good intentions, right? This is from Romans chapter 7. He sees the law, and he sees what he should do, but the things he should do, he doesn't do. The things that he does are the things that he shouldn't do. And so the law really reminds us, and I'm getting ahead a little bit, but the law really reminds us that we cannot be perfect. We cannot keep God's commands fully. Because if we could, there would be no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no need of his death on the cross. So the people, they say, all that the Lord said, we will do. And then God, through Moses, details the Ten Commandments. I just want to go say, what are the Ten Commandments? The Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question. What's the greatest of the law? What's the greatest law? And he divided the laws into two sections. One covering love to God, and the others covering love to one's neighbor. Some people even break it out into three sections of the law, but really, think about those two sections, right? Love to God, that could be those first four commandments, and love to neighbor, and that could be the other ones. So what are they? The first commandment, have no other gods but me. So this is a prohibition against the worship of many gods, otherwise known as polytheism, or any other god except Jehovah, right? So God is saying, love, have no other gods but me. The second commandment, use no carved image. Not only the worship of idols, but also making of idols. Things that you're going to make to bow down to worship God. Three, taking God's name in vain is forbidden. This means to swear by God's name that a false statement is actually true. And it could also include profanity, cursing, all those kinds of things, right? Don't take the name, God's name, in vain. And verse 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Sabbath was now formally given to the nation of Israel for strict observance. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. When is the seventh day of the week? Saturday, right? Saturday. And so from Sunday, the Sabbath is usually practiced from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. It's interesting to note that nowhere in the New Testament is it mentioned that Christians should keep the Sabbath, should not do any work on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Christians who met, that we read in the book of the Acts, they met on the first day of the week. When's the first day of the week? Sunday. So that's why Sunday became a practice, because it was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so they came and they would meet together on the first day of the week. This is why we meet on Sundays, not on Saturdays or any other days. Well, we meet other days, but not to remember the Lord. We do this on Sundays, all right? So then these next ones are really manward, right? These first four were Godward. Have no other gods but me. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Make no idols and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Commandment 5 was honor thy father and thy mother. To honor here means to obey. And we see that a life of obedience to parents is a type of life which in general ensures length of days, right? It says, honor your father and your mother that it might be well with you. And so that's just something that's good to do. You shall not murder. This command teaches respect for human life. You shall not commit adultery. This prohibition teaches respect for marriage. You shall not steal. This prohibition teaches respect for private property. You shall not bear false witness. It forbids damaging the character of another person by making statements which are not true. And that's respecting another person's reputation. And the last verse, the last commandment, you shall not covet. The 10th commandment passes from acts to thoughts, right? And so, think a lot of those commands. Don't kill, don't steal, don't, you know, those are things like actions. But that last one, you shall not covet, that is in your thoughts, right? Like, you shall not desire what's not yours. And that is one of the verses that helped Paul to understand that he didn't know what sin was, but he knew he had that desire for other people's things. And so, the purpose of the law of Moses was to show the people their sinfulness. God, and we see here, we didn't read it, but if we see at the end, God is going to then give instructions for the erection of an altar, reminding the people that sinners can approach God only on the ground of shed blood. The altar speaks of Christ as the way to approach God. Man could contribute nothing to the perfection of Christ. And so it's very interesting that as we look here, we see in types, we see in shadows, we see illustrations and figures of how these things can apply. So what is the law's relationship to believers today? First of all, we must always distinguish between the law as a standard and the law as a system. All right? The moral laws are universal in application. I could say you should not kill, and that's right. Right? Like it's not good to kill. That's a moral law. That's something, but there are other laws. It's never right to kill. It's never right to steal. It's never right to commit adultery and so on. But the law as a system, as a way of life, as a religious entity, was given solely to the nation of Israel. It was given to Israel, not to us. It was fulfilled in God's satisfaction by Christ. Because Christ would come, he says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every demand of the law. And he offered himself that we might be redeemed. And so now we stand not under law, but under grace. One of a couple of lessons, right? Through the law, we received, and I've already talked about this, we received the knowledge of sin. We would not know what sin is unless the law had said, that's what he says, right? I would not know what coveting is unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so, one of the things that he says is, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the law, I see that I am so far behind, so far short of God's holy standard, right? And you might say, well, what about those other, like the big ones? You know, you should not kill, you should not steal, you should not commit adultery, those things. I say, yeah, I got those in check. But what about coveting, right? What about in the mind? What about wishing that somebody else was dead? What about thinking about committing adultery and all those kinds of things? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would describe, and he would say, you think that in the law, like, you're not committing adultery, but I say unto you, if you look on another woman with sin in your heart, then you're committing adultery already. And so, as he's heightening the laws, he's going to highlight how far short we fall, right? How far short we are, and how the law could never save. There is one basic difference between the age of grace and the age of law. In the old dispensation, righteousness was required, but nobody could produce the righteousness that the law demanded, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Under grace, righteousness is received by mankind from God. It is bestowed on the believer as a free gift by the grace of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, I should say that no one in the past, no one was saved by keeping the law. They were saved through faith. They were saved by trusting in God. The law's job is not to save anyone. The law's job is to show us how far we fall short and to show us our need of a Savior nowadays. So if someone comes to you and says, well, why don't you keep the Sabbath? One of the things you can talk about are the dispensations and say, that was God's intent for people of that time period. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ is here, that is not God's intent. God, and you know, you're thinking about keeping the Sabbath and a day of rest, and that's a good practice that you can have, right? Like to have a day of rest. And but there's nowhere where it's commanded of a believer to keep any part of the law. And that's exactly what was happening after the churches were saved, after people were saved in the churches. People were coming in and they were saying to the believers, Christ is good, but you need to do this. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to keep the Sabbath. And Paul would have to teach them that, wait a minute, it's not by keeping of the law. The law cannot save anyone. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wanted to finish with Romans chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but, cause this is a wonderful thing about, what God has done. So Romans chapter 3, and we see here in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So always, if anybody ever says something to you, a good rule of practice, a good rule of thumb is go to the Bible, right? If I'm talking to you about dispensations and ages and this and that, go to the Bible and see what it says for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but read here. And so here we have clearly that Paul is talking about that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And if we go to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then look at verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So Christ has done the work. Christ, in another passage we can read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse himself. And so, as we look at the law, one thing we can look at is the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, and we can see that I fall so far short, but Christ is perfect. He followed it all. He has it all. He does it all. He's perfect. Another thing we can see is just how marvelous God is and just how lovely God is in terms of the salvation that he offers to you and to me. Because we are sinners. We read it there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? And my very best that I could do is just filthiness and dirtiness. I'm tainted with sin. And yet God sees it fit to send his son, that his son could die on the cross to bear the punishment that you and I deserve. How amazing is the Lord that he would take a group of people who are sinners, who have broken the law, who are against God, and he could say, look, I'm going to present to you my son. I'm going to show you him here on the cross and hear what he has done. The punishment that you deserve because of your sin. The punishment that you earned because of your disobedience. I'm taking that punishment and I'm placing it upon my son. And that's why I love those verses in Isaiah 53. With his stripes, you are healed. Right? Isn't it wonderful that God can take someone such as us or some people such as us, and he can redeem us, and he can buy us back. He can say that the price has been paid, and now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he has, I'm going to look at you, God says. I'm going to see my son. I'm going to see what he's done. If you believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could be saved. It's not a process. It's not, you don't need classes or anything like that. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, then you can have the forgiveness of your sins and assurance of heaven. And so, as we think of what we have here, it points us, just like all these things, point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of the law. How did God give the law? Why did God give the law to the people? So they could show, he could show, expose their hearts. And so that they could obey him, so they could follow him. And what it means for us today. As we think of the law, may it draw us ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking about how he is the absolute perfection and how he has fulfilled the law, and that now we can be saved and counted righteous for what he has done. Let's take a minute to pray.